Seated. It was my first trip back to the church I worked with while I was in graduate school, typically a six-hour drive. I allotted 10 hours to get there. I hit my first traffic jam somewhere north of Bowling Green, Kentucky. We came to a complete stop and sat there without moving for some 2 hours. No problem. I had allotted an extra 4 hours. But south of Bowling Green, we hit our next traffic jam, came to a complete stop. And there we sat again for another 2 hours. It's then that I started to get anxious and worried, asking myself questions like, what if I don't make it to church on time tonight to preach? What will people think? Why do things like this happen to me? When I finally hit I-40 in Nashville, I became Mario Andretti and raced across the interstate, got to the church that night, went straight to the bathroom, changed into my preaching suit, and then walked into the sanctuary during the last song before preaching was to begin. It was perfect timing. But I felt anything but perfect. I felt agitated and aggravated and frustrated. Life is a series of destinations, but sometimes traffic gets in our way. Pressure at work stands in the way of spending more time with our kids at home. Bullying at school distracts us from our educational goals. Illness prevents us from completing projects, and anxiety gets in the way of seeking the kingdom of God first. So much traffic in this life getting in the way of our destinations. I'm wondering if that's how some of you feel this morning. Like you're stuck in traffic, stuck in anxiety, stuck in a difficult relationship, stuck in financial problems, stuck in addiction, stuck in loneliness. You just feel stuck in traffic. The good news of the gospel is that regardless of what traffic is around us or in us, we can always reach our destination because our destination is always Jesus. To depart and be with Christ is better by far. But until then, we want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul said in Philippians that whether it's the future or the present, our destination is always Jesus. And so whether we're in a literal traffic jam or a metaphorical traffic jam in life, our destination is always the same. For instance, when we're in those literal traffic jams, we can find Jesus instead of simply sitting there feeling frustrated and agitated and angry and anxious. We can pray, God, whatever's going on down the road there that I can't see, would you bless those people? Would you bless those first responders? We can pray, Lord, teach me right now how to find peace when I can't get to where I'm going. Give me the peace that passes understanding. Help me to learn how to submit to my surroundings when they're out of my control. And we can literally find Jesus in those traffic jams, just as we find them in the metaphorical ones as well. We want work to ease up, but it doesn't. What do? We find Jesus. We want to be married, but we remain single. What do? We find Jesus. We want to come clean and tell the truth, but we procrastinate. What do? We find Jesus in those moments. And the good news of the gospel is we can always reach our destination regardless of the traffic jams we are in, because Jesus, for the believer, for the Christian, is always our destination in life. Now, we've been studying the book of Joshua for the last few weeks. We've identified some tools to use to reach our destination, just as the people of God reached their destination in the land of Canaan. In our first study, the tool we identified was faith. Faith is trust. It's putting your toes in the Jordan River that's completely flooded, trusting that God will make a way for you to get across. Faith is memory. It's building a pile of rocks on the banks of the Jordan River to remind ourselves of what God did for us. And finally, faith is action. In Joshua chapter 5, the men of God were circumcised to honor their covenant with God that had been neglected for 40 years in the wilderness. They took action. That's what faith is. Last week, the second tool we identified is fellowship. When Achan sinned and took some of the plunder from Jericho, everybody failed. But when God's people as one harmonious unit obeyed God, in chapter 8, God's people won. So what we learn there is that we not only win together, we lose together. And so while we're talking about literal traffic jams, I've got a scenario I want to ask you about. Don't tell me out loud what your answer is, because it may affect my relationship with you. But I'm just wondering what kind of people you are in regards to fellowship, winning together and losing together. So you're driving down a highway and you've got two lanes and you see a sign that says the right lane is going to be closed a mile down the road. Are you the kind of person, when you see that sign, who gets over in the left lane as soon as possible because that's what's best for everybody so that traffic doesn't get bogged down there when it goes to one lane? Or are you the kind of person that guns it in the right lane and goes as far as you can, passing a mile's worth of cars so that you can beat them in line, and while you're doing so, slow up traffic because now we've got to slow down and let you merge into I want to know if you're driving for your victory or for our victory. And that's what God's people had to learn in the book of Joshua to reach their destination. If they're driving for their own personal victory, they won't get there. But if they're driving for the victory of everybody, they will reach their destination. So today we turn to Joshua chapter 9. In chapter 8, working together obediently, God's people defeated Ai. And that, as the chapter concludes, God's people reaffirm their covenant or commitment to God. So what could go wrong? It's a high mark in the book of Joshua as chapter 8 ends. Well, chapter 9 tells us what could go wrong. In verse 1 and 2, there are five kings west of the Jordan River who come together to keep Israel from reaching their destination. It's just like in the New Testament when enemies of each other, the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians, came together to defeat Jesus. These five kings hated each other, but they hated the Israelites more. And so what we're learning here in chapter 9 is that there are people who do not want you to reach your destination. Now, there's a series of commercials that I enjoy watching right now for the military that depicts a person, 18, who wants to go to the military, and yet mom is not as thrilled with the idea as her 18-year-old. And so she says things like, why not go to college, or why not get a job? And she has a good heart. She just has natural fears about letting her child go off into the military. And it's just a little small example of how even well-meaning people can sometimes get in the way of us reaching certain destinations in our lives. But the real enemy never wants us to reach our destination as long as our destination is Jesus. And he will sometimes use people to get in our way of reaching Jesus. Now, when you look at verse 3 and verse 4, the word that I like in that verse is the word ruse, because you just don't get to use the word ruse very often anymore. And this is what the passage says. It says, however, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. Now, five kings decided to come together and do battle with Israel, but the people of Gibeon said, no, we're not going to fight them in a battle. We're going to resort to a ruse. And that word ruse is the same word used of Satan in Genesis chapter 3 about the serpent that Scripture says he's more crafty. That's the word ruse. He's more crafty than any of the other wild animals that are in the world. Now, let me refresh your memory about other things the Bible says about our real enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He's a trickster. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And then finally, Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, we're always suspicious of telemarketers when they call and promise us the moon for free. And we should be suspicious. I think there's more room in our lives as believers to be suspicious of some of the circumstances around us, because they just may not be from God. They may be from the real enemy who wants to prevent us from reaching God in our lives. And so verse 4 through 13 of chapter 9 describes the Gibeonites' ruse. And the tool they used to keep Israel from reaching their destination was deception. This is what verses 4 through 6 read. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." A distant country, really? Gibeon is just 20 miles down the road. That was their ruse. And while they admitted later in this passage to knowing what God did for Israel in Egypt, they acted like they didn't know what God did for Israel in Jericho and Ai, their two most recent victories. Why? News didn't travel so fast then as it does today. And by admitting to know what God did for Israel and Jericho and Ai would destroy their ruse that they were from a distant country instead of just 20 miles down the road. You see how well thought out their deception was? So was Nazi Germany's. As Hitler amped up existing anti-Semitism, he developed a national policy known as the Final Solution. And to reach that solution, he created what was called the Big Lie. Now, he launched this massive campaign to convince German people that the root of all of their problems was Jewish people. Even the reason why they lost World War I was because of Jewish people. Hitler and his cronies orchestrated what they in fact called the Big Lie. That theory states that no matter how big the lie is, people will believe it if you repeat it enough. Everyone, they thought, tells small lies, but few have the guts to tell colossal lies. And if you tell those colossal lies over and over again, people will start to believe it, and that's exactly what happened in Germany. Satan told a big lie as well to Adam and Eve. He said, "You don't need God. You can be God." Religious leaders told the crowd, "Shout to Pilate, 'Crucify Jesus! Crucify Jesus!' because you don't need Jesus." People today say, "God doesn't exist." But the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that is just a lie. And that people who believe that lie have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's Romans chapter 1 if you want to look it up. Over and over again, lies are told. At the tomb, the guards were instructed to say, "Oh no, Jesus didn't resurrect. His disciples came and stole the body. The world is filled with deception, and some of the biggest lies ever told are the lies we tell ourselves. As he sat in my office after losing his sobriety to heroin, after 6 months clean, I asked him, how did it happen? Why do you think it happened? And as he stared at the ground and then into my eyes and stared into the ground and then in my eyes, he said, I must have believed a lie. And that lie was, it would be different this time when I used. It would be more manageable this time when I used. Because of all of the stress in my life, I deserve to get a break from it. And this is what I deserve to do for myself. He finally saw the truth, which is that oftentimes we believe the big lie. I wonder if there's a lie someone here is telling him or herself this morning. Maybe it's a lie that comes from a heart of pride, or maybe it's a lie that comes from a heart of despair. God doesn't love me. I can never be forgiven, or pride. You know, it's never my fault. I'm not the one that's wrong. But regardless of the lies we tell ourselves, remember that they're designed to keep us from reaching our destination, which is Jesus. Which brings us to the last movement in our study this morning. The key verse, I think, in the chapter is verse 14. The chapter is less about deception and more about God's people's response to it. It says, the men of Israel sampled the provisions of the Gibeonites, but did not inquire of the Lord. And so they made a treaty with the Gibeonites, because they had come from this distant country. They made a treaty of peace with them, something God had forbidden them to do with their Canaanite neighbors, thus violating the law. And it only took 3 days for the Israelites to learn that they had been lied to, that these people didn't live way far away, but just 20 miles down the road. Now, this happens to everybody. Every one of us, I'm sure, has been tricked and hoodwinked. We believed a lie only to find out down the road that we were lied to. It's not something to beat ourselves up about. This is part of the human experience. But what's not meant to be a part of the experience of the people of God is what is mentioned in the last part of this verse. They did not inquire of the Lord. You know, when we have a question today we can't answer, we all know what we do now, right? You Google it. Is that what you said? Yeah, pretty cool. You're right there with me. You know, my wife and daughter and I will watch a movie and maybe dine, or I'll have a question like, what was that actor in before? Is this historically accurate? And we're pretty content to live in our ignorance, only to learn 30 seconds later after our daughter has Googled it that she has the answers to those questions. Because that's what we do when we can't answer questions. We Google everything. Right now I'm reading a book about big data and what people Google and all that data collection that comes from what people Google. Let me tell you, people ask Google things they'd never ask another human being. You do not want to know what people want to learn from Google. It's some scary stuff that reveals truly what is in people's hearts and people's minds. But what struck me more as I related to us this morning is how maybe we are more inclined to Google it than got it today. We're more inclined to sample to provisions, test out that moldy bread, inspect those worn-out sandals to see if they're really as old as they look, and not inquire of the Lord. Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? Lean not on your own understanding. And yet often, like the people of God here, we find ourselves leaning on ourselves more than we trust in God. We got it. I can inspect this and make an informed decision. I'm a smart person. I'm schooled in this area. Who needs to got it? I can just Google it. I can just me it. And so if Jesus is truly our destination each day, we need to be in the habit of inquiring of the Lord. We do this, number one, by having a little talk with Jesus, as the old hymn says. We pray. We communicate in prayer to God. And let me just say, if your life is not bathed in prayer, you are leaning on your own understanding. We communicate with God by looking into the Word of God and listening to the voice of God. And let me just be crystal clear, and correct me if I'm wrong, but if you are not in the Bible, you're living your life leaning on your own understanding. And the third way in which we inquire of the Lord is by sharing life with other Christians, listening to people of God, their thoughts, their experiences, their victories, their defeats. The first two have always been routine with me for a long, long time. Prayer, Bible study, prayer, Bible study. Part of my regular rhythm of life. This last one did not become a part of my life and just till a couple of years ago. You know, I'm the guy who's always offered to be an ear to someone else, and I love to serve people in that way. But I never really asked somebody else to listen to me. Never reached out and said, hey, I need to talk. Can you meet me here? Can you help me with this? But I finally got over that hump a couple of years ago. You know, as we say, when your pain finally exceeds your fear of asking for help, your pain is bigger than your fear, you finally jump over that hurdle. And I started jumping over that hurdle during a difficult time in my life a couple of years ago. And I started calling certain people, asking them to meet up for lunch. And a couple of those people were Jim and Lou Ann Barton. They eat lunch out just about every day of the week. So I know they're out there. And I sometimes wish they were like those food truck people. You know, you got a food truck, you post on Facebook where you're going to be each day. I wish Jim and Luann would just post, okay, we'll be here today and here tomorrow and here today. And that way I just can show up, right? And so I started showing up. I started saying to Jim, can I come and talk to you guys? It was hard for me. And to reach out to other people in the church and say, can I come and talk to you? But what I learned is that by doing that, I was inquiring of the Lord, because God was using people of faith to speak into me truth that helped me get through some difficult times in my life. And so the tool that we use this morning to reach our destination is the tool of communication. I mean, you can be in somebody else's presence day in and day out and be no closer to them today than you were yesterday, unless you learn to open up your mouths. Unless you learn how to share the hidden things of your heart. Not just with people, but with God. And when we learn how to do that, we reach our destination every time. You know, I'm not a surfer, but I know this. When you crash and wipe out, the good news is there's always another wave coming. We live in the ocean of God's grace. And so like Israel, our failures are not fatal. God provides another wave for us to jump on and ride the wave of His grace to reach our destination. If you've crashed and burned this past week, inquire of the Lord. Open up your heart and speak into the heart of God. And if we can counsel you or encourage you or pray for you or baptize you in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we want to offer you that blessing and gift, because it's one all of us need all of the time. May we be a church that communicates and inquires of the Lord. We can help you before we go home. Meet me down front as together we stand and sing.